Proverbs chapter 3, where we will be considering today verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And before we do that, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, which is a light unto our path. We are thankful that in that light we see light, and yet we acknowledge that it is You who have given us eyes to see, and that therefore we are dependent upon Your Holy Spirit. And we would ask that He would come, and that He would open our eyes and open our ears, and that He would work in our hearts that which is pleasing unto You, that we might not be mere hearers of this Word, but that we might be transformed by it. Grant us that, for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And thus far the reading of God's Word. 2 points to this morning's sermon. First of all, the terms defined, and secondly, the terms applied. So the terms defined and the terms applied. So, first of all, there are three terms here that are in need of definition. First of all, love. Second, faithfulness. And then third, in the fourth verse, favor and good name. Favor and a good name. So, love and faithfulness are Siamese twins in Scripture. Where you find one, you also find the other. Where you find love, you also find faithfulness. Where you find faithfulness, you also find love. They are two references that are central to the character of the living God. These are actually attributes or characteristics of God. And because they are characteristic of God, therefore, they are to us and for us because we are image bearers of God. So, the first is love, or in Hebrew, chesed, which is a particular form of God's love, and that is His covenant love, alternately translated with the words kindness, goodness, loving kindness, mercy, pity, conveys the idea of God's being sympathetic, compassionate, forgiving, and humanly it would be altruistic. Altruistic's a big word for simply being other-oriented, oriented towards others. So, love, chesed. In God, it has to do with His tender-hearted, purposeful, powerful love and concern for His covenant people. If you were here during the series on the minor prophets, this particular form of God's love, chesed, is particularly spoken of in Hosea. And if you'll remember there, we saw the outworking of God's tender-hearted love for His covenant people. You'll remember how He says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Immediately following how He's having stated that they're going to be judged for their sins, He immediately comes back and says, "How can I give you up? I can't do it." And we see God's tender-hearted love, His purposeful love towards His people, and His powerful love and concern for His covenant people, which is why this is more properly translated covenant love. And again, when you hear covenant, just think relationship. When we're thinking about chesed with respect to God, we're talking about His love for those with whom He's in relationship. That is His covenant people. And we saw that in Hosea. In us, in humans, it has reference to seeking others' good, that altruistic dimension or that other-oriented dimension, a love which seeks the good of others. Also, that it's a love that's sensitive to need. And of course, if you are someone who is concerned for others, if you're someone who is not so blind that you can't see past the end of your nose because you're so consumed with self-love, if you're concerned for others, then you're going to be sensitive to need because you can see past the end of your nose to what others are thinking, how others are feeling. And in your concern, your love for them, you're going to be sensitive to what it is that they're going through, what it is that they're experiencing in any particular time. So as you seek their good, you're going to be sensitive to their need. As was mentioned in the prayer this morning, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We also mourn or weep with those who weep. Comes from this idea of this love that is in us, or a sympathetic love. Sympathetic, pathos, is the word for feeling. Sim is same. So sympathetic, when you're sympathetic with somebody, you feel what they feel. You feel the same thing. And of course, in some years gone past, it became a popular phrase in our culture to feel somebody's pain. I feel your pain. Often that was a mocking rendition of true sympathy. True sympathy is rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning or weeping with those who weep. You actually share the same feeling. So a sympathetic and a compassionate, not indifferent, but compassionate. And again, compassionate is like sympathos, all right? You have feeling, except sympathos is feeling the same thing. Compassionate is feeling with somebody, that you go through it with them. So this idea of covenant love in us, then, is seeking others' good, being sensitive to need, being sympathetic, compassionate, not indifferent. It would be the opposite of being indifferent to others. So, chesed, or love, covenant love. Secondly, faithfulness, sometimes translated truth. The Hebrew word is emet, or emet. And this speaks of faithfulness, sureness, reliability, stability, trustworthiness, accuracy, honesty, dependability. With reference to God, in God, this characteristic is His trustworthiness, His faithfulness to His covenant promises, that God will keep His word, as it were. He will do what He has said that He will do. What He promises in His mercy, He performs in His truth, in His faithfulness, His emet. He does what He says He will do in us. It will be, or it's to be, let your yes and your no be no. That is, that you are to be a man or a woman of your word. All right? That phrase, let your yes be yes and your no be no, if you're a good student of the Bible, you know, is a reference to the Sermon on the Mount. And there, Jesus is saying, don't swear, all right? And you need to be mindful of the fact that that's not an absolute prohibition about swearing. What it's addressing, though, is, if we were to translate it into our day and age, would be those people who always seem to have to follow a statement or an assertion with, I swear I'm telling the truth. I swear it. I swear it. And Jesus is saying, don't be doing that. Just be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Now, this is, unfortunately, an attribute that has gone lacking in our society. It used to be, particularly for those that are engaged in business, it used to be a time when a handshake sealed the deal. And you could count on somebody being a man of their word or a woman of their word. You didn't have to draw up legal contracts that went on for 20 pages to make sure that somebody was going to do what they said. And even though, of course, you have 20-page contracts, people still break their word and do what they want. But that's the point, you see, is faithfulness, all right, in us, is simply to do what you say you're going to do, all right? This is why in the Bible, vows and oaths are taken so seriously, all right? We hear over and over again throughout the Old Testament and New Testament the seriousness that's attached to taking a vow because you're to do what you say you're going to do. Just do it, all right? All right, anyway, emet, all right? Let your yes be yes and your no. You shouldn't have to prove to people you mean what you say, which is what those people who always say, I swear it, are trying to do. They're trying to prove to people that they really mean it. You see, but action speaks louder than words, right? And if people are men or women of action, that is, that they actually do what they say they're going to do, then you don't have to swear, all right? So you don't have to prove to people you're going to do it. You'll be known for that. Anyway, love, truth, all right? Chesed, emet. In the Bible, as I said, these are Siamese twins. They always go together. Look at a couple of examples. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 22. Proverbs 14, verse 22. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. Keset and emet. Or Proverbs 19, verse 22. Proverbs 19, verse 22. What a man desires is unfailing love or faithful love. All right? Better to be poor than a liar. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Verse 28 in that same chapter. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. Or we could look in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm 25 and verse 10. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Chesed and emet. For those who keep the demands of His covenant. So we're going to see this later in the sermon as well. This reciprocity or mutuality, if you will, between God and His people. That is that God is loving and faithful in all His ways for those who are faithful and loving towards Him. All right. So Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Very explicit affirmation of the Siamese character of these attributes. Psalm 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. Speaking of God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're looking for the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. There's emet, for we are all members of one body. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then perhaps the most explicit pairing of these things, which we'll look at more closely in a moment, in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, instead speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. So you see that these things always go together, all right? Chesed and emet, or love and faithfulness, or truth. Then a third definition, just briefly, favor and a good name. Favor, of course, is acceptance, all right, in some translations. I believe it actually says that in verse 4. Then you will win acceptance and a good name in the sight of man and God. And then a good name is self-explanatory. What's a good name? A good name is just a good reputation. You have a good name when somebody says that, oh, they have a good name, or the family has a good name. What they mean is they have a good reputation. They're well known for being a certain kind of people. All right. So we've defined the three terms. Let's apply them. As we come to this verse, I just want to remind you, it's the same as what we considered last week in verses 1 and 2. You'll remember that in verse 1, we have a precept, and in verse 2, we have a promise. All right? We have a precept and a promise. Verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And then a promise. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So also, when we come to verses 3 and 4, we have a precept, let love and faithfulness never leave you, bind them around your heart, write them on the tablet of your heart, and we have a promise. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Also like verses 1 and 2, this has to do with what is internal, not with what is external. That is, it has to do with our heart and our heart attitude, all right? We looked at the external dangers in chapter 2 that face us as God's people. And in chapter 3, we noted last week that we were making a transition with respect to emphasis, that now the Father is going to be focusing on the internal characteristics of His Son and instructing Him with respect to His heart. So I want to highlight those things and remind you of them. First thing, by way of application to note, is that we are to have both love and faithfulness together. It is insufficient to have either one or the other. It's often the case, as in most things biblical and theological, it's a case of both and, not either or. So also with respect to this, you can say, oh, well, I'm a loving person. Well, that's inadequate and insufficient if you're not faithful, all right? Oh, you could say I'm a faithful person, but it's inadequate and insufficient if you're not loving. We saw that these are Siamese twins. We took time to look at the fact that they always go together in the Bible, whether it's in the Psalms, Proverbs, or New Testament. They're Siamese twins. So also, it's a matter of having both and. And if we're going to apply these terms, we need to recognize that. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? You're sitting there saying, you're insulting my intelligence. This is too self-evident for you to be making a point about. I know this. Well, I don't think you do. All right? And that's because as a pastor with many years' experience, I have observed that people have a tendency to be one or the other, but not both. People have a tendency, for example, to be truthful, but not tender. You know people like that? Maybe you saw them in the mirror this morning. To be truthful, but not tender. On the other hand, there are people that are tender, but they're not truthful. They're compromising. All right? You know people like that? A lot of people like that, even in the church, right? People are very tender. I mean, this is what you talk about when you talk about bleeding hearts, right? Bleeding hearts. Oh, they're so tender. They're so compassionate. Yeah, but they compromise on the truth. They compromise on principle. You see? So I think hopefully you recognize that there's a tendency for people to be one or the other. All right? You can be truthful but not tender. You can be tender but compromising, not truthful. And we have to have both. Because loveless truth is just as wicked and ungodly as truthless love. Let me say that again. Loveless truth is just as wicked and ungodly as truthless love. Some of the most compromising people are the easiest to get along with, right? I mean, you know, they don't think bad about anybody. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's bad. Everybody's good. So they're the easiest people to get along with. But they're the most compromising people when it comes to truth. All right? Some of the most principled and orthodox people are the most difficult to get along with. I've had plenty of experience with that. Oh! This is what's true. That's what's right. It's what's orthodox. Speaking the truth, but it's not in love. All right? Great difficulty with that little verse 15 in Ephesians 4. we have, don't we? Speaking the truth in love. And of course, if you lean towards that principled and orthodox side of the spectrum, you justify and rationalize in your mind that at least I told them the truth. I told them. I let them know where I stand. No mistake about it. Oh, they know what God thinks. Well, hellfire and damnation, you know. But there's no love. There's no winsomeness. There's no compassion. There's no other orientation. Truth be known, it's really all about them. It's all about themselves being right and everybody else is wrong. Of course, if you lean towards the other end of the spectrum, tender, loving, but compromising, then that's equally as dangerous, right? So you see, we have difficulty keeping these two things together. Being truthful is not a license for insensitivity, and never is. It's very interesting. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. We've considered this in Sunday school, but it's a marvelous example, and one which many people don't seem to get. It says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, let me just pause there. This has to do with the kind of apologetics that we've been studying in Sunday school, or defense of the faith, a reasoned defense of the faith. And I've known many people in the course of my life as a Christian who get this apologetic method. And, you know, this is nuclear strength apologetics, right? That's what Dr. Bonson's been teaching us. But then people go around and wield that nuclear weapon like a club. They go out and they say, I can deal with any argument. I can take on any unbelief. And Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, we demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And of course, they go around and do just that, whacking everybody up the side of the head, beating them to a pulp with their apologetic arguments, one thing or the other, right? Well, look at the next sentence here in verse 15. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect, you see. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want to be clear, and I realize this is difficult. We don't want to give an inch to unbelief. We certainly don't want to compromise. But to do that with gentleness and respect, to speak the truth in love, is a difficult thing. But it's something which we're called to do here, you see. Let love and faithfulness, all right, never leave you. It's both and, not either or, okay? Beginning to get this. Being truthful is not a license for insensitivity. Being loving is not an excuse for compromise. Okay? All right. So, it's both and, not either or. And we see that verse 3 is intended to lead to verse 4. That love and faithfulness are intended to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let me just tell you a little lesson that I've learned. The people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Very important. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you, I would encourage you, I'll say it less strongly than I was going to, I would strongly encourage you to make sure that along with conveying truth, information, and facts to people, in your evangelistic and apologetic encounters, that you equally convey and communicate your care, your concern, and your love to them. Because they won't care how much you know. They might walk away and say, that's a really smart person, but I don't want anything to do with them. And if that's what a Christian is like, I want nothing to do with it. All right? But when you demonstrate to somebody that you care, that you're concerned, that you have a genuine interest and a love for them, it softens their heart. That winsomeness is attractive. It's compelling. It's almost as if it unlocks their ears to make them hear what you want to say. Well, it's not a magic formula. It doesn't always happen, of course. I'm just saying that this is what it means to keep these two together, speaking the truth in love. All right? All right. Well, how? Well, these are to influence every thought and action from your heart. These are to influence every thought and action from your heart. Remember, these are matters of the heart that the Father is dealing with in His Son. Well, we're told in verse 3, negatively and positively. Okay? First of all, negatively. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. That is, not forsake or abandon love and faithfulness. Their presence in your heart is not like with God, okay? Because it's not natural for sinful men to be loving and faithful. It's something that needs to be cultivated if it's to blossom and flower, all right? It's not natural in us. It doesn't come normally. It's something which needs to be cultivated if it's to blossom. And that's accomplished, you see, by the positive in verse 3. If love and faithfulness are never to leave us, then we have to bind them around our neck and write them on the tablets of our heart. That's what we have to do. That's how we cultivate that. Now, what is binding it around your neck? This is probably a reference to, in the Bible, a signet ring or somebody's official seal, all right? Was on their ring. I haven't seen it on anybody in the congregation, but sometimes people wear their family crest on their ring or the first initial of their last name on a ring, all right? Would be a signet ring. In the Bible, that was often used to stamp wax. Letters were sealed with it, which was an indication of authenticity, that when you saw that seal, you knew who it came from, so that signet ring. And the signet ring in the Bible is often worn around the neck. So that's probably a reference here. In our day, well, I'm probably dating myself here, but for those of us old enough to remember when going steady was a big thing, when you had a steady date, you'd wear their ring, their class ring, and maybe you'd wear that around your neck on a chain. I can see for most of you younger than me, that's really dating myself. But anyway, you get the idea, all right? It's a symbol of the person, all right? It's a symbol of the person. And what's the idea being conveyed in wearing that ring? Let them be constant. They're always with you. And that's what the Father is saying to the Son here. He says, bind love and faithfulness around your neck. Let them be constant. Let them be visible graces. Let them be virtues in you. Bind them around your neck. And then write them on the tablet of your heart. The picture here, if you're a good Bible student, you'll recognize, is the picture of God writing the Ten Commandments. You'll remember that God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger. All right? And of course, we know from Paul in the New Testament that those commandments are no longer written on stone, but they're written on the tablets of our heart. Okay? Well, same idea here is write them on the tablet of your heart. That is, that the internal precedes the external. All right? If you're to be loving and faithful in your relations with others, there's something that needs to come first, and that is that you need to work on your heart. You need to write these on the tablets of your heart. You need to do some heart work. You need to do some spiritual cultivation, some digging up the hard soil that's in our hearts by nature in order to replace it with fruitful, fruitful soil. All right? The internal precedes the external. The idea is that these things must govern our hearts before they can ever govern our life. Now, there are those of us Not many, but there are many Christians who say, well, writing something on the tablet of your heart, that's God's work, isn't it? Isn't it God's work to change my heart? Well, read this verse. Just look at it. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Who's the subject in bind them around your neck? Nothing up my sleeves here. You, right? Who's the subject in write them on the tablet of your heart? You. All right? Writing on the tablet, isn't that God's work? But here, you are instructed to do that. You're instructed to do that. What's the idea? These are not two mutually exclusive things. This is covenantal. All right? This is covenantal. And this returns to what I said earlier in looking at Psalms, is that covenant, when you hear covenant, think of relationship. And within a relationship that God establishes, there is mutuality or reciprocity. That is, there are mutual obligations and responsibilities. Bruce Waltke, who was my professor of Old Testament at Westminster when I was in seminary, and has written probably the definitive commentary on Proverbs, says this. He says, in theological terms, the admonitions in the odd verses present the obligations of the son, the human covenant partner. The argumentation in the even verses shows the obligations of the Lord, the divine covenant partner. The human partner has the responsibility to keep ethics and piety, and the divine partner the obligation to bless his worshiper with peace, prosperity, and longevity. So, we read of our obligation then is to bind love and faithfulness around our neck and to write them on the tablet of our heart. You see, these things are not mutually exclusive. Saying, well, God doesn't know, you do it. God doesn't know, which is it? It's both. It's both and. It's not either or. This ought to be very familiar to us because of very well-known verses in the New Testament. Look at a couple. Look at Philippians, book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Having said the chapter, you ought to immediately know what I'm going to turn to here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Well, which is it? Do we work out our own salvation, or does God work it out? Yes. You see? It's both. It's both. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Same thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Well, who does it? What is it? Do you do it? Or does Christ do it? Yes. It's both. All right? We do it, but we do it acknowledging that it's God who gives us the strength, Christ the one who's at work in us, to give us that ability to do that. So it's not either or, it's both and. We've seen that as a thing throughout this entire sermon. So when the Father speaks to the Son, or when our Father in heaven, speaking in Proverbs, speaks to us as His children and says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, what he's saying is you are responsible to engage the means that I have ordained as the way to the end. The idea being that God has not only ordained the end, but also the means to those ends. But God doesn't do it. You're to do it. And of course, we know that it's all by the grace of God. But this is something that you and I are responsible to do. And what's the end of that? Well, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. A couple of things here. Both of those are important. At one point in my Christian life, I made the mistake of saying, as long as God is pleased with me, then I don't care what anybody thinks. See, but it was a study of Proverbs that really corrected that understanding in my mind. Is that we certainly want to do what's right and we want to do what's pleasing and be pleasing in the eyes of God, but we're also to be right on a horizontal level. Now, of course, at times that's unavoidable, hostility, rejection, persecution. It's not as if we're called to be doormats or whatever. But the idea is that we should be both, all right? And that's that idea of doing this with gentleness and respect, is that we win the favor of on a horizontal level as well, and that we have a good name. We're not just known as Bible bangers and Bible thumpers or fire and damnation preachers or one thing or the other, but we're known as people that genuinely care and genuinely love our neighbors. See? So that's the outcome, is to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And that's the promise attached to the precept. And again, I remind you of the Father's tender care here. All right? God, sometimes people think the law is a very harsh thing. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the law is a harsh thing because it's pointing out things that, it's pointing out your sin. All right? But remember that the Ten Commandments came in a context of grace. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. Right? So God's saying, I'm your God, and I saved you. You didn't do anything. I did it. It's all a grace. And now this is how you're to live, all right? This is how you're to live. This is your response to me. And God could simply say, that's it, do it. But God has attached blessings and incentives. And here we see the same thing, correspondence between Proverbs of Solomon and the precepts of Moses, is when we're told to do something, God attaches a promise to it and says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of man, God and man. He gives us an incentive. He woos us, as it were, with His promised blessings. Now, in conclusion, if you've been paying attention to the sermon and the Word of God has been having its way with your heart, I trust that you, like me, have said to yourself, this isn't me. I don't love the way that I should love, and I'm not faithful the way that I should be faithful. And that's because these two only meet in Jesus Christ, who is perfectly loving. Loving towards God, obeying every one of God's commandments, and loving towards his neighbor, always being other-oriented, always thinking of others. Obedient, we're told, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Laying down his life, sacrificing his life, so that as he hung there on the cross of Calvary, and they were spitting in his face, and they were mocking, and they were throwing dice for his clothes, and as they rejected him and vilified him and made fun of him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Love and faithfulness meet in Jesus Christ, the only sinless person, the only perfectly faithful, obedient, loving Son. And if you're to cultivate this love and this faithfulness, then you can only do it by being rightly related to Jesus Christ. All right? You can only do it by coming to Him in whom those two things meet. And if you seek Him, He will grant it to you. It's only in Jesus Christ that you can possess that promise. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Holy Spirit, purifier of Your people, we come before You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask that You would have Your way in us. Grant us that which You require. Grant us that love and faithfulness. Grant us those promises. And make us to live lives that are worthy of the high and holy calling of the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in response. Number 230. 230. What shall